you turn with me, please, to the passage that we considered this morning, which you may remember, those of you who were here, was John 14 and the first four verses. I'll read them through just to remind us of what they say. Very well-known verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. This morning we considered the situation the disciples were in when they had to come to terms with the fact that Jesus was leaving them. Having lived and worked together for 3 years, it was a difficult time for them. What was going to happen? How were they going to cope? And you will remember that I put that to each one of us. We've been in those situations where we think, we weren't expecting this. What are we going to do? Those opening verses of John 14 are among perhaps the most encouraging words our Lord ever spoke. Not just to the disciples, but to us in a troubled world. We notice firstly that our faith is not in a creed. It's not in a church. And I said I didn't think Abe would mind if I said it's not in a pastor. It's in the man, Christ Jesus. No ordinary man, but the man, Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, said, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." But secondly, we don't only believe in a man, we look forward to a place. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I understand, and I only know this from reading, that when a young Jewish man fell in love, he would be required to build another room on the family home. They lived in a kind of community, and as needed, they added to the property. Presumably, when somebody died, that room was then taken over by somebody else. So the young man would prepare a place for himself and his wife. And when it was finished, he asked his father if it was all right, and if he said yes, he got married and brought his wife there. That's the picture that Jesus is giving to the disciples. They would have understood that immediately. But of course, our understanding is that he is also describing our heavenly home. You've no doubt heard the expression, as I heard many times as a youngster, that this is a prepared place for a prepared people. Because it's a home, a place of security. Matthew warns that we're foolish to put our trust in worldly situations. The example of our own homes, they can be broken into. That is, they're not secure. What's his advice? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. There is total safety in Christ from all the onslaught of our enemy. And let's not forget, Satan isn't a figure of imagination. He's not what the world would describe as some kind of evil influence. He's real. And only then can we be sure of safety if we trust in this place that the Lord is preparing for us. Let me ask you a simple question, but a very important question. Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? He tells us to watch and pray to him, not in a system, not as people who go into a church building and they kneel down. I don't know whether they pray sincerely or not, but many think it's some kind of holy place. This prepared place is also called heaven. We may particularly think of heaven as the place where God is, and we would not, of course, be wrong. If we go back to the Old Testament, we find the first reference to heaven as God's home. It's mentioned many times before that, but it's often the opposite to earth. Earth and heaven. In the picture of looking up, we always think of heaven as being up. The writer says through Moses, looking down from your holy habitation, from heaven, bless your people. And Jesus says, that's where I'm going. Because that's where my Father is. I don't know what your perception of heaven is. I remember as a youngster trying to think, what's heaven like? And I didn't get much farther than lots of choirs with people singing. And I'm sure that's not too far from the truth, although there must be a lot more. Because we find it difficult, do we not, to contemplate a place that is perfect. The psalmist looked towards heaven and he thinks of a person. Because he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. And of course, the whole of heaven is Jesus Christ. He's not only preparing the place, we might say he is the place. Speaking to those downcast disciples, Jesus tries to lift them up by setting the certainty of that place in the future, where there will be no disappointments. We won't, as it were, wake up one morning and think, whatever's going to happen, because it won't be like that. No day, no night, no sun or moon, just perfection. Don't be troubled, he said. I'm going ahead of you to build that room. Take comfort in that prospect. But the prepared place is also a homeland. In the hymn we sang, it said about the fatherland, similar word. You remember the roll call of the heroes in Hebrews 11? It speaks of Abraham as someone who wandered about in a strange country. He didn't settle anywhere for long, but he had his eye on a distant country. Hebrews 11:8 reads, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker or architect is God. Lovely picture of the Christian. Do we not sometimes feel we're wandering about in a strange country? But do we not have our eye on something better? Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He had that wonderful vision of heaven itself. Is your heart troubled? I don't know you very well at all. In fact, I know very few of you. Is your heart troubled? Do you have some kind of uncertainty in your life? Maybe the past still affects you. Things which have gone on and you can't get it out of your mind. It keeps coming back. Difficult to move on. The words from our Lord encourage us to look away from that, from the circumstances, to trust in that person, the Lord himself, because he's now in heaven preparing the homeland for all who trust in him. Sometimes we're asked, what is your prospect in life? What are you looking forward to? Well, we can look forward to many things. Many legitimate things. A young person may be looking forward to marriage and all that means, or a new job with increased responsibility. There's nothing wrong with either of those and many more things, unless they take over our life and that is all we live for. The disciples thought they had a future with Jesus for many years to come, but they had to experience a totally different future without him in the flesh, but with him in the spirit. We will not walk physically with Jesus as they did, but I hope we're walking with him in the spirit. There was a old song or hymn that used to say, "I walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way." If we are, we will have great pleasure when we hear him say, "I will come again." Does that cheer your heart when you're down in the dumps? And you think, "I wish I could be out of this." Doesn't it cheer your heart to say, "Jesus is coming. I don't know when, but I know he will." When we perhaps have a phone call from somebody we've not seen for a long while, and they say, "Oh, we're round your way in a couple of weeks' time. Shall we call and see you?" Well, we look forward to them coming. And we're reunited with someone that we've had perhaps fellowship with over the years. And that's how we should be in our circumstances, in our difficulties. Let's keep our eye on the fact that Jesus is coming and he's prepared that place for us. But how do we know he's coming? Well, we believe in a person. We look forward to a place, but we also trust in a promise. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The scholars tell us that "come again" is not just restricted to the second coming. Now, I'm no Greek student, so I have to listen to what I read, if that's not a conflict. Listen to what I read. No, understand what I read. It's not even restricted to the special event of Pentecost which would come. But it includes his continual coming and presence by the Holy Spirit day by day. The promise is clear. I'm preparing the place for you, and I will come again so that you and I can be together. Isn't that what the young man would have said in the days when Jesus was on earth? To his wife-to-be, he said, I'm building the room, and when I've built it, we can get married. And that's what Jesus is saying. That wonderful marriage of the Lamb. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. They would have also understood that, the disciples, because when that room was finished, the Father had to give his approval that it was all up to scratch. He might look round and say, you can do better, a bit of painting than that there. You know, sort that out before your wife comes. Then when it's complete, the Father says, right, now you can get married. Only the Father knows when everything is ready and in order. And then he'll say, now you go. What are we to do in the meantime? He may come in the next few minutes. He may not come for 100 years. What do we do? Well, we are to be waiting. And that word waiting, it doesn't mean hanging around like we would for a bus, which may or may not turn up. We might have got the timetable wrong. The bus might break down. But it means to wait in full expectation that Jesus is coming. Paul writing to Corinth in that wonderful chapter 15 in the first letter to Corinth, he says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've always been grateful for that. We shall be changed. I won't be like this. You won't be like that. That's a wonderful prospect. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Excuse me. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Waiting. But we must also be willing in the sense of being ready. In one sense, as believers trusting in Christ, we are ready. But that word is much deeper than that. It means to be ready in here, inside. It implies our thinking and our attitude. Our manner of life is not only important for our good, but it's important as a witness to those around us. The only time some unbelievers will see a Bible is when they see you. You will remember that when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, certain rules had to be followed. They had to take a lamb. After cooking it, they had to eat it in haste. And with the belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. In other words, they had to go and be ready as soon as the signal was given. And that's how we should be. How will Jesus find you and I when he comes? It's a very searching question, isn't it? Will he find us waiting and ready? But we are also to be watching. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The world is coming to an end. Peter calls it the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is all part of that promise. I'm coming again. There's four things to notice about the fact that the world is coming to an end. It's certain. It's not somebody's idea, as some people, scientists might say, well, eventually everything will just blow itself up because that's the way things are going. Not at all. God is in control, and he will decide when this world ends. The day of the Lord will come. If we were to ask people in the street about the second coming, they'd probably look at us as if we'd come from another planet. What do you mean? A second coming of what? Such is the ignorance in our country. Perhaps that's even the case in some Christian circles. The scriptures can be trusted when they clearly say the day of the Lord will come. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a vague expectation, but truth. Secondly, it's unannounced. Like a thief in the night. It's a very clear picture, isn't it? Thieves don't ring up and say, oh, by the way, about 1 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'm going to break in your house. Of course they don't. It's a matter of surprise. And so it will be at the end of the age. They didn't expect there was going to be a flood. They thought Noah was a bit odd. What's he doing? Building a boat in a desert? Because there's going to be a load of water coming. Well, they'd not seen rain because it was only mist. And what do you build a boat in the desert for? For 120 years, he told them. I wouldn't believe. Be you also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So it's certain, it's unannounced, and it is the end. Peter clearly says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That sounds pretty conclusive to me. Do we take it seriously? There won't be any time to start making plans for the future because there won't be any future. This will be the total destruction of all things, including time. But amazingly, it's not only the end, it's the beginning. If that's not a contradiction, because Peter again says, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What manner of persons ought we to be in the light of Jesus coming again? Believe in a person, look forward to a place, trust in a promise, and then fourthly, walk in a pathway. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, if we drop down to verse 5, we have Thomas asking a very legitimate question, really. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Seemed reasonable at the time, in the circumstances, but it just again illustrates the misunderstanding of the disciples at that time. I spoke about our mind being programmed this morning. Well, their mind was programmed, and they were still thinking that Jesus was going to deliver them from Roman occupation. So what are you going away for? We need you here. Philip wasn't suggesting that the Lord was lying when he said they knew the way, but rather that Philip and the others didn't understand. Well, there was a very simple answer, because Jesus gives it in verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." Well, that might have compounded the problem in Philip's mind, because how can a person be a way? Doesn't seem to make sense. I heard this illustration, which I hope might be helpful. You may have heard it before. If you have, forgive me for my repetition. I'm getting to that sort of age where I repeat things. You go to a city you don't know very well, and you've got to go to a particular place. You get there, and you stand looking around, and in the end you pluck up courage, put your pride in your pocket, and ask somebody the way. And they come up with something like this. "Go along this road and take the first turning left, the second right after the church. 100 yards further on, take the third left and then the second past the town hall. A little further, you'll see the Anglican church on your right, but you take the second left. You can't miss it." Heard that sort of thing? Of course you'll miss it. I had to read it because I couldn't remember it. Confused, of course we're confused, and that's what people are confused, because they're trying to find something and they don't know where they are. And that's why Jesus says, "I'm the way." Because you see, as you stand there wondering where ever you're going to find this place, somebody comes up and says, "I just heard that conversation. Do you want to go to such and such a place?" And you say, "Yeah, that's where I want to go." They say, "Well, I'm going there. I'll take you." Now that person has become your way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, "Come with me. Stay close to me. And I will be your way." The only thing for us to do is to follow him. Keep close to him. This is the way of holiness that separates us from ungodliness. A way of peace. Later on in the chapter which we read this morning, 14, John 14, at verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's also a way of escape. As the children of Israel needed to follow Moses to escape Egyptian slavery, so we need to follow Christ. You see, it's God's way. And that makes all the difference. We're ridiculed if we speak of God in this wicked generation. But one day, the scoffers will find that God's way is right. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, and transgressors stumble in them, said the prophet Hosea. God's ways are right. God's ways are just. Justice is to receive that which you deserve. Mercy is to receive what you do not deserve. You may remember that King Nebuchadnezzar was punished for his arrogance. "Look at this great empire I've built." And he was made to eat grass like the ox. But God had mercy on him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "At the same time my reason returned to me, And for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, who all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to pull down. He didn't know that in theory. He now knew that in practice. God's ways are right, they're just, and they are true. The ways of mankind are so often false and deceptive. How many promises do we hear? And we shall hear no end of them up until the election. All kinds of promises from politicians. But let's wait until after the May election. How many will be broken? Schemes that never come to pass. But God is faithful and true. You may have heard of a hymn writer called Benjamin Bedham. He wrote some interesting words many years ago. God's ways are just, his counsels wise. No darkness can prevent his eyes. No thought can fly, nor thing can move, unknown to him who sits above. That's an old-fashioned hymn, isn't it? People don't like those nowadays. But how true that is. How biblically true that is. John, in his great vision on Patmos, heard the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And what did they say? Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. But lastly, I close with the glorious thought that despite all the opposition in our Christian life, our Lord shows concern for us as he did his disciples who follow him because he makes a way of escape. That's not escapism. Who was it said that religion was the opium of the people? He had no idea what he was talking about. Well, perhaps he did with religion. But we speak of Christianity. Because Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. This is not escapism. This is a quiet confidence that comes in believing. The world will offer us numerous ways of pleasure and security. But there's only one way that is truly secure. We believe in a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to a place where our Lord now reigns. We trust in that promise that he's coming again to take him to himself. And in the meantime, we walk with him in the pathway of obedience. Let's just remind ourselves before we sing our last hymn and go home, that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms is probably more accurate, although I like the word mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we should praise your name for that great and glorious promise. I'm coming again. Help us to lean on it and to rejoice in it and to keep it in our heart when things are going perhaps rather adverse, and to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is right alongside us to help us in all the ways that we need, and that he will never go back on the promise he's made. We thank you for the words that he spoke to the disciples and spoke to us today. And we thank you in his holy name. Amen.